As I was preparing for this morning's message, one of the things you learn when you're speaking, public speaking, and sharing messages or sermons or teachings is that one of the good things is to share a story or a point of reference where people can kind of, we can all kind of start getting in line so that as we go through the points or the message, the scriptures, that we kind of have a point of reference where we're all kind of thinking together. A few weeks ago, so I'll share a story. A few weeks ago, I was asked to speak at a camp, a men's camp, and this isn't like a church men's camp. It's a men's camp that happens once a year at the Union Gospel Mission. We take a bunch of guys that are going through our recovery program to Eastern Washington, to the Wenatchee Valley, and we get them away from their technology and comforts and all sorts of stuff, and just share a theme. And so the theme was Stronger Together, or Men Undivided. And so I was asked to give a message about being together, stronger together. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting because I've been preparing a message for or series for SCAC on vulnerability, and that kind of fits. So I asked, would this kind of fit? And they said, yeah. And I just had opportunity to give one message, so I did. And it was very well received, it seemed like. But at the end, a gentleman came up to me and he says, hey, preacher, right? He didn't know me very much. He said, hey, preacher, that's all well and good what you shared, but it's really unrealistic for some people. And I said, well, here we go, because in one of the slides, it said, you think you're alone, but you're not, or you think you're different from other people, but you're not. And so when we talk about vulnerability or confession, receiving healing or letting people know what we're going through in safety, that we can find healing in that. And I said, well, tell me why. He says, because if I were to confess some of my past, some of my sins, or some of the things that I've done, then there will be serious consequences. And he kind of looks at me, and I look at him, and I'm thinking, okay, a couple of things. You're in a recovery program at the Union Gospel Mission. You look like you have a past. You likely have a past. You're talking about criminal activity. This is what I'm thinking. I didn't say that. But I'm thinking to myself, here's this guy who wants to confess, who wants to find healing, who wants to be vulnerable, but in doing so, he could incriminate himself to past criminal activity and then find himself in a situation that is not progressive to his life, but actually very detrimental to his future. And so I looked at him and I said, well, so let's just be very frank. I said, you're talking about jail. And he says, yeah, right? And I said, well, you know, the biblical principles are the same. And I said, you can hold on to that stuff. Obviously, it's weighing you down. Obviously, it's challenging you. Obviously, you feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to do something about that, but it seems like you don't actually know what to do. He says, well, there's nothing I can do. And I says, well, don't you understand, you know, patient, doctor, confidentiality? Don't you understand that kind of stuff? Have you ever been to a licensed mental health therapist or counselor, somebody that knows about confidentiality and privilege? And he says, well, no, not really. And I said, you need to do that. Because what you're talking about is more than a friend, more than what you can tell a friend, more than what you can tell a person that's involved in your life or a mentor. You're talking about some stuff that's pretty deep-rooted, it's very painful, that has some repercussions to your life and the lives of others, and you need to go find professional help, and we assisted him in doing so. A couple of weeks after that, actually just last weekend, I ran into him, and he said, hey, preacher, and he looks around making sure that nobody was around, and he says, I want to tell you, I did what you told me I should do. And he starts to weep a little bit, and he says, you're right. I'm being healed from that stuff, and I'm finding what I can do and what I should do, and the person helped me, and things are going to be okay, and I'm finding that I can forgive myself, and I can forgive others, and that I need to ask forgiveness, and I need to make some things right. And he didn't go into a whole lot of detail, but it was very apparent that he was finding healing through being vulnerable. Now, you and I, whether it be societal norms or the way we've been brought up or the way that our nature is, we tend not to want to be vulnerable. So in 1 John, I'm just going to reiterate or reread some of the scriptures from the last time that I was here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So this gentleman, he was saying, I can't confess because I didn't do anything, whereas he and I both know he had done some stuff. So with his lack or unwillingness to take care of some of the things that have gone on in his life, the sins of his life, the things that he has done, or the things that have been done to him, he's in denial or denying to God that, no, I don't need to take care of this because it didn't happen. And yet, everybody knows it happened. When we are unwilling or for some reason feeling like unable to actually talk about the things that have gone on in our lives, whether they've begun to us or we have done to others, we are telling God, hey, you're kind of a liar. You're causing conviction upon my heart, my mind. I'm hearing that I should be doing something, but because I don't want to, I deny that that occurred. I deny. Holy Spirit, you are lying to me. And now I know that we don't verbalize that. We don't say that out loud because how dare we? We have a fearful and healthy adoration of God and his judgment. We understand that. However, we do it non-verbally through actions. The second passage of scripture I used before is James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, a lot of times people say, let's pray for healing, physical healing, or pray for emotional or mental healing. We do those things, but there are things that we need healing from bitterness, from hate, from denial. We need healing from living the same loop over and over and over again. And the only way we can do that is by confession. Because by confession, we are admitting that we have a problem or a hurt or anger. And by that admittance, somebody then can hold us accountable and we can start to obtain healing. Now, this is some heavy stuff, right? It's kind of scary. Oh, Pastor, if you knew the things that I've done or the things that I've thought or the things that I've wanted to do or the things that have been done to me, you would realize that my story is unique, and yet it's not. It's not unique. You're part of humanity, and we all have issues and problems and thoughts. We all go through struggles. We all find ourselves in interesting situations, and just like my friend from camp a couple weeks ago, they have different consequences, and yet they're basically the same things manifested in different ways. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Allowing somebody to pray for us causes effects, change. They are powerful. Now, it doesn't have to be just a pastor or a counselor. It could be a friend. It could be a loved one. But a safe person that is praying for you affects change. And yet, if that person is unable to pray for you because we are withholding that confession or withholding information, we are, in essence, causing effects not to be put into our life, which is a difficult thing. Next slide. When we allow ourselves to be vulnerable. Last time I talked about what happens when we don't allow ourselves to be vulnerable. When we allow ourselves to be vulnerable, we begin active participation in support groups, family, and church groups. I have a friend, a young lady. Well, she was a young lady at the time. It's been, like, I think over 15 years or so. Still kind of young, but I don't know. It's all relative, I guess, right? I turned 40, like, 2 weeks ago, and that's been a hard thing, so pray for me. But this young lady, I remember she was talking with me, and she was close to me. She was wanting to have more friends and have more social opportunities. And so we started looking up things in the Dallas metro area, stuff that she could do with other church people and other churches. And so we found something, and I said, hey, wouldn't it be great if you went to this? And she said, well, yeah, that sounds like fun, but I don't know. And I said, well, let's contact some friends that we know that are going to be there. Let them know that you're going to go, and all this stuff is going to be okay. And she says, okay. Now, granted, she's very shy. And so she drove to this, they were going to do sand volleyball, it was the Dallas metro area, and it's not by the beach or anything. There's a lot of places in sunny areas, you know. You might not know that there are sunny areas, but there are sunny areas in the U.S. where people just dump a bunch of sand and make some sand volleyball courts because it's fun, right? So I said, go there, and there was a friend that was going to meet her, and she drives, pulls up, opens her car door, throws up on the lot, and then drives away. And because she was so nervous about it the whole way. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to go meet some. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to meet some friends. Oh, my goodness. You know, that kind of a thing, that happy, that nervousness. And by the time she got there, she had worked herself so much up that her stomach was feeling very acidic. And she opens up the door and is going to go out and instead throws up, gets back in the car, so embarrassed, and drives home. And she was trying to put herself in a vulnerable situation, and yet her emotions, her thoughts, her mind starts running away with her, and then all of a sudden, she's at home alone, feeling ashamed, feeling embarrassed, and in a kind of a worse place than was before. So I asked her when she told me this, a couple days later, when I asked if she had went, she says, no, I can't do it. I said, well, how about next week? I don't know. Well, what can we do to make sure that you go there next week? And so we started making plans. Well, if somebody met her at a different place and then they drove together, that would help. Or if somebody called her before and said, are you coming? That would help. Now, many of us don't like to put ourselves in vulnerable situations, but when we do, we start to have participation. So she ends up going and ends up having fun and making a lot of friends. And these are friends that after years and years are still her friends, people that she does life together. When we're vulnerable, we don't wear masks, which allows safe people to help when it's needed. When I'm vulnerable, people have the opportunity to help me. They have the opportunity to assist. Sometimes, circumstances put us in vulnerable situations that we don't want to find ourselves in. And lo and behold, God uses that to teach us a lesson. Yesterday was the first day of crab season, which I told you, and I have a kayak and crab pots, and I went down to the Edmonds Marina and launched myself and went out there, and yesterday the Puget Sound was very choppy. It was very, very choppy. Lots of boats. Everybody's trying to catch crab, right? Because crab is good. Anybody like crab? You can raise your hand. Yeah, it's good. All right, so I'm out there, and I drop my pots, and I'm fishing, too, because I have a fishing pole that I fish with on my kayak, which is fun. And this boat comes up behind me. Now, it's already choppy. This is a couple hours in, maybe 10 a.m. in the morning. This boat comes behind me and sits awake, and as I'm leaning back, guess what? I roll the kayak, which I've never done before. And I'm out in the Puget Sound, a couple, maybe 150 yards from the shore, and my kayak fills with water, and I'm in there in choppy water, bouncing up and down, and I'm thinking, you know, I can swim to shore. It's not that big a deal. If it wasn't choppy, and if it wasn't the cold Puget Sound, right, I could make it without a problem. But instead, I decide to try to save my kayak because it's starting to sink, so I pull it up, and I start dragging it, and I'm swimming, I'm getting colder, and then I realize, oh, this is kind of dangerous, I think, because the water is going above the visibility, right? So when the water comes above, I can't actually see. And so if I can't see, and my kayak's in the water, like unsubmerged, likely a boat can't see me either, and I'm probably going to get hit. So after I swim maybe 25 yards in like half an hour, which is not very far because choppy and I'm pulling a waterlogged kayak and I'm being very stubborn. This voice from the behind says, hey, we got you. We got your back, man. And I look and there's this boat. And the first thing I think is, I'm so embarrassed. I'm probably going to die, right? I'm so embarrassed. So embarrassed. And he says, come over here. And I'm dragging my kayak to this boat. And he says, forget about the kayak. Give me your hand. I said, no. Hey, can you, like, pull my kayak up into your boat? And I'm, like, clenching teeth and shivering and I think hypothermia maybe because I wasn't thinking that great. And so they get me in the boat, and they pull the kayak up, and they said, It's a good thing we saw you. It's dangerous. There's a whole bunch of boats out here. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I'm so embarrassed. And they say, where do you want us to take you? I said, just take me to the shore and just dump me off. I'll be okay. And two guys and a lady, and the lady says, I think you need to, like, go warm up. You're not doing good. You don't seem good. And I'm like, I'm fine. But then when they drop me ashore and I'm trying to walk, I can't even walk because, like, I'm so cold. So I go into the car, warm up, and go home, take a shower, hot shower, and then I leave my kayak there because I'm so mad at it. So later in the day, I go back and get it. And I tell you this huge long story because during the in-between time after that, I'm realizing God is using that opportunity, not suggesting at all that he created the opportunity, because it was kind of my stupidity of being out there when it was so rough and not paying as much attention as I should have. But God was saying, you have a problem asking for help. And you have a problem with looking for help, and you think you can fix things, and you are in a totally dangerous and extremely vulnerable situation, and you still didn't even ask for help. And I said, oh, whatever, it was okay. And then the Holy Spirit keeps working on me, and I realize, no, you're right, and forgive me for my stubbornness and what I mistake independence for ridiculousness, and what I assume as strength to be fear, because my fear of asking for help is what really started causing problems there. Because what I should have done is tried to flag a boat down as fast as possible, right? Instead, I'm thinking, oh, I can swim and drag this kayak through the cold Puget Sound water 150 yards to the shore and be okay. I mean, people don't, that's not okay, right? It's not going to happen. Confessing, first realizing that there's an issue, that there's a problem, and then the courage to be able to say, forgive me, Lord Jesus, and the opportunity to confess vulnerabilities is what I'm doing here today. I'm sharing with you a part of my life that I need to get better in, asking for help and realizing that I can't do everything on my own. And my friend at camp who is confessing his sins to somebody professional because it is eating him up inside with guilt and anxiety and fear and feelings of hatred and bitterness. And as he's confessing, he's receiving healing. And those fears of what may happen are starting to subside because whatever may happen, he was going to go through it in health. When we're open and vulnerable, we're open to spiritual, emotional, and tangible support. People that God has placed in your life, not just to be your friend, but to be your spiritual partner, your mentor, your advisor, your prayer partner, your prayer warrior, your accountability partner. When you are vulnerable, they have the power and the opportunity to affect change and healing with you. When you become invulnerable or wanting to protect yourself, you incapacitate their ability to do what God has designed us to do as a social creature, to worship God together, to worship and celebrate life with one another, to grow as a community into strength and health. By being vulnerable, we allow that process, that God designed process, to occur. So how do I become vulnerable? Because society actually doesn't teach us this kind of thing. You know, when we make mistakes as a child, sometimes our parents will say, shh, don't tell anybody. Or when we have family issues and family problems, our parents will, or relatives will say, shh, that's our business. Don't tell people our business. You ever heard that before? I think everybody has. Shh, shh. We're taught out of fear and embarrassment of others to put on a mask and pretend, when in fact the Bible tries to teach us, if we would listen, to confess and be vulnerable and accept help. So how? Well, first you have to admit that you've been hurt by others. Situations hurt us. Even well-intended situations cause pain. Even people that are our friends and spiritual mentors, sometimes they inadvertently hurt us due to past things in our life or triggers or similarities or deep wounds that have nothing to do with them. They hurt us. And so we first must admit that we have hurts, we've been hurt, and we're still hurting. We need to recognize that we have hurt others as well. I've hurt people. Sometimes intentionally, even. Sometimes unintentionally. Sometimes my words, my thoughts, my actions cause pain in other people's lives. And if I take a moment to realize that and to actually accept that, then I can be on the lookout for opportunity to ask forgiveness from others, mending relationships, finding healing, and opportunities to actually grow. I need to accept that everyone has been hurt and has hurt others. That I'm not the only one that's been hurt. That I'm not the only one that's been traumatized. That I'm not the only one that has hurt others. That these lies that society or the enemy tells us, that we tell ourselves, that, oh, if somebody knew, they'd know that you're so out there because nobody has ever done this before, or you're so unique that nobody would know how to relate to you, or people don't understand what you're going through. Those are actually lies, because when it comes down to it, all the things that we're hurting with, all the sins that we participate in, they're all related to our broken humanity. And even as I say that, there are people in this room, just statistically, I'm not even saying this prophetically, I'm just saying, there are people in this room saying, oh, but you don't know. And you're denying. You're denying. Remember that scripture, don't deny. You got to be brave and let go of your hurts. Now that's a hard one, because we end up cherishing those pains. They become so part of our life that we go over them over and over and over again. We become accustomed to that hurt and that pain. It becomes part of our life, so we want to go back to it rather than let go of it. We become attached. It becomes more of who we are because we've allowed it to be, rather than who we really are. We start to identify ourselves with the pain or the hurt or the sin, rather than identifying ourselves as a child of God who is subject, who we are subject to failing, to hurting, to sinning, to taking offense. And yet, through the process of sanctification, we can begin to realize that that's not God's design for us, but we have to be brave and move on. We need to forgive and look forward. So this is something that we struggle with. We want to forgive and keep looking back. That's not really forgiveness, right? That's politeness. When somebody says, will you forgive me? And we say, yeah. And then later down the week we say, but you remember when? Well, you really didn't forgive. You're being polite because they asked you, but you really don't want to. Forgiveness is difficult. It's easy to be said. It's hard to actually do. Forgive and look forward. Accept forgiveness. Accept the fact that you need to offer and receive forgiveness and pray for better. Pray that you and I do better. Pray that our lives are better. Pray that their life is better. Pray. And trust the Lord sends people to help you. That boat that I didn't even know was approaching me as I'm just stupidly dragging a kayak in the Puget Sound, I got to believe that God used them to teach me something. Now, granted, I wouldn't have died out there. I would have dropped the kayak and, you know, help if it got really bad. But probably would have been really, really, really bad before that occurred. God sends people to help you. And sometimes it doesn't look like help. Sometimes it looks like something embarrassing. Or it looks like an invasion of privacy. But God sends people. And then accept your church family. Accept them as a family. Accept them as people that know who you are, even if you don't want them to know. Accept them as people that are going through the same things, that they can support you and pray for you and share things with you, resources and opportunities. Open up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others." You see, when we were raised in church, we've been to church for a while, we esteem certain positions higher than others. The pastor, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, people that are obviously used by God in very unique and interesting ways, those are like the people of the church. But in this very same scripture, the apostle puts helpers, people that are just there to help, as on the same list as apostles and prophets. Helpers, in the same breath, in the same sentence, is recognized as an important part of church. A helper. What does that mean? That means that people in this building that are not pastors or apostles or prophets or worship leaders, they are helpers and they are vital. You are vital to the health and success of this church. Even so much as the apostle would put you on a list of that. When we are vulnerable with each other, we allow to help one another. I allow somebody to help me, and it also allows me to help somebody else. And in that helping process, we become a stronger congregation. We become more than a congregation. We become a family knit together because we have helped one another overcome some things, achieve some things, realize some things, move past some things. All of us are a part of the body of Christ. And being a helper is as important as being a prophet, which is interesting because, again, we don't think that way naturally. Oh, I'm just a helper. I just help in the parking lot, or I just help this, or I just help that. But if you have a heart and a desire to help, you have the ability to cause tremendous and wonderful effectual change in the lives of the people sitting right next to you, which is a glorious and beautiful thought. How wonderful that design is. Open up. Take risks with God in relationship. Risks, some people like them, some people don't. Some people want to take them all the time. Other people are looking to avoid them. But when you walk into a risk, you are being vulnerable. Some people love that type of feeling, and other people really hate it. That young lady who threw up in the parking lot of a church did not want to risk being embarrassed and thought of all these things that could happen, which 99.9% of those things would never happen. But we all face risks differently. First, we take risks with God and with godly relationships. Be open to receive help from others. Be open. I need help. You need help. How many of you don't need help with something? Anybody brave enough to raise your hand on that one? Like, we all need help in some area of our life. And being open to what may seem like trivial help or minimum help actually opens us up to receiving help in bigger, more impactful ways. And some people just like to help. It's just something they enjoy doing. So whether they help you in a big thing or a small thing, you are allowing them to live out the way that God designed them. Take a deeper look at what is really going on inside you. What's really going on? What do I really need healing from? In the bulletin insert, there's four questions that I ask to be put in there. When I allow myself to be vulnerable, I'm able to participate in a family, in society, in church. I'm open for healing. What steps do I need to take to find healing? We've gone through that in this message. Who will I open up to? For my friend at camp, he needed to open up to a professional because what he's dealing with is pretty hard for him. He needed to mitigate some of that risk by talking to somebody that he knew would have his best interest, regardless of what he was about to confess. Some of you may need to open up to a professional first. There's no shame in that. Some societies, some cultures feel like therapy or counseling is shameful. It's actually beautiful and wonderful. When I was pastoring a church down south, I remember a couple, a married couple, would come in and they'd say, "Pastor, we need some counsel." And I'd counsel them and I'd say, "Actually, what you're going through, you need to go seek professional counseling." They'd say, "Oh, no, we don't need to do that." And I'm thinking, you just sought professional counsel. I'm a pastor. You wanted pastoral counsel. Now I'm helping you. Now I'm telling you, you need to go to therapeutic counseling, but now you're too embarrassed to do that. Wait, do you want to be healed? Do you want to have reconciliation? Or are you going to let pride and embarrassment get in the way of what you think is embarrassment, actually? So who will I open up to? And I want you to take a moment to think about that. And I think there's a pen or a pencil somewhere near you. Would you write something down? And if you don't know, just write something down so your neighbor feels comfortable write what they need to write down, right? Just don't share. Don't share. I'm going to talk to Pastor Tung or Pastor Roy when he gets back. Or I'm going to call that counselor that my health insurance provides. Or I'm going to go back to see that therapist I used to see because I really need to do that. Or I'm going to talk to my spouse or my friend or my brother or my sister. I really want you to write something. This isn't just me saying it. Because if you don't write something, oftentimes we'll go to lunch and forget about it. And then what do I need healing from? Now, this is kind of personal. It can be. So I don't want you to write out because you won't. A lot of you won't actually write out what it is, but you can write a clue. You know? Like, I need healing from past hurts. Or I need healing in that relationship. Or I need healing because I keep doing something that's not healthy for me. Now, how many of you are doing something unhealthy for you? Like, eating a hamburger. And so it could be anything, right? I need healing from this, and I'm going to go talk to this person. And then the steps I need to take is to make a phone call or an appointment, send a text. And when I go through this, I'm going to find healing. So go down the list, and then go back up the list. And when you get back to the top of the list, I think you're going to feel encouraged that you're progressing, that what you really want is within your own grasp, that it is us, ourselves, who often inhibit our life from achieving healing because of the lies that the enemy, that ourselves, that our broken nature will often communicate, that we need to start taking risks to be vulnerable so that we can actually live the life that God intended us to live in healthy Christian community. Now, obviously, this is a hard and difficult thing in that it takes a long time to get through that process. But when you begin, it gets a little easier every time. Now, don't let that big thing that you're scared of addressing prohibit you from going down this path. Take care of some of the smaller things that need to be taken care of. Form a habit. Form a process. Find some healing. Then go after the bigger and the bigger, and then that really scary thing that you might be thinking about right now, later down the road. But if you start now, be brave and put your faith in Christ, knowing that He'll be faithful to take you through the rest of the journey, that your relationships will be stronger, your devotion to God will be deeper, and your ability to find joy will be greater. I'm going to ask somebody to come play softly. And we're going to have communion here in a little bit. And part of communion is admitting that we need the blood of Christ. We need forgiveness because we do sin. We do things. And the apostle Corinthians, as he's laying out the communion process, he says, you know, confess your sins. This morning I'd like you to, one-on-one with God, just start confessing. God, forgive me. For instance, me. God, forgive me for my stubbornness, putting myself in danger. God, forgive me for my lack of willing to ask for help. Forgive me for my arrogance and my pride. Forgive me for not paying attention to the feelings of others. Search my heart. Make sure that it's clean. Heal me so that I can be part of your plan to bring healing to others. Would you take a moment to just begin praying that? And realize that God loves you so very much, that He is interested in your pains. He is interested in your hurts. And the reason why you feel the way you feel this morning is not because of guilt or shame, but because Jesus Christ wants to offer you forgiveness and healing. And He wants you to do the same for others so that you also may be healed. He loves you so deeply, He wants you to be vulnerable so that healing can take place in your life. Keep praying. When Pastor Tung is ready, he'll come up and lead you in communion and then dismissal.